Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Thank you, Pastor. It's always a privilege to be able to stand in the pulpit and to share the Word of God. And I pray God's anointing will be upon the teaching of the Word of God today. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I believe we'll start in verse 24. We've been talking about the men of God, the men that God chooses, and their character. And as I was thinking about that, we'll be beginning today in verse 23 in Hebrews 11. We've talked about a lot of different ones, and last week we were talking about Moses, and we're going to continue talking about Moses again today. But I thought behind all of these men, you know, we've talked about David, we've talked about Moses and different ones, but yet the hero in all of the stories is God. Amen? God gets all the glory. He's the one that's working through people and behind the scenes and doing amazing things. You know, our God is indeed an awesome God, isn't he? I'm going to read some scriptures here, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this man, Moses, one of the greatest men in the Bible. And Lord, we want to talk about his character, about his choices, about how you used him. And we want to make application, Lord, to our lives today. I pray, God, you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to take from this text and think about ourselves and the choices that we make and the things that we value. And Father, may you get the praise and the glory, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, as I think about the men that God chooses and we think about their character, and of course, God knows their character like he did with Joshua before he was ever born. Before he had formed him in the belly, God said that he had chosen him and ordained him to be a prophet to the nations. So God already knows beforehand the character of the men that he's going to choose. Like Esau and Jacob, God already saw the character, and God then made predictions on what was going to happen. And it's hard sometimes to understand exactly as we do things and how we do things and the hand of God in it. People like to think sometimes, well, you know, one day I woke up and I decided to get right with God. It doesn't work that way. You don't wake up one day and say, well, you know, I'm going to get saved. No, it is God that is drawing. No one can come to the Son except the Father draws them. So God has to be involved in the drawing. No one can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord except, it says, by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So salvation is a work of God, is something that God is doing. God already knew what Moses was going to be like even before Moses came to years and made the choices that he made. You know, God knows what we're going to do today and tomorrow and the next day. God already knows. But I'm thankful that God is leading us by his Spirit. God is guiding us. And even when we pray, we talk about this sometimes in prayer meeting, and we pray and we ask God for what we want, and we bring all our petitions and requests before him. And God already knows what we're going to pray for. But I think sometimes when we begin to pray, what God is doing is he's bringing us into submission or into agreement with his will. Because when we pray, we're supposed to believe that we receive the things that we pray for. And Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Well, does that mean if you ask for a big diamond ring, you're going to get it? Does that mean if you ask for a pink Cadillac, as I heard Brother Billy Graham say once, that you're going to get it? I don't think so. I think when we pray, God brings us into conformity with his will. And if we're in conformity with his will, as it says in 1 John, if we ask anything, anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of him. So when we're praying in the will of God, we can absolutely know that we're going to receive what we're asking for. So God knew this man Moses. You know the story of Moses, how Pharaoh had said, kill all of the children. We talked about that, how they did not fear the king's commandment. He was a proper child, a goodly child, and they had hid him. And there he was in that little basket down in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter came, and they found him. And Miriam was there and went and got the mother, Jochebed, to nurse him while he was a child. And then he was reared in Pharaoh's house. And then when he was 40 years of age, he went out and he spied an Egyptian that was hurting one of his brethren. And it was there that he killed him and buried him in the sand. And then he found the thing was known. And then he ran away and he went to Midian, and he was there on the, it says, the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he was there 40 years tending sheep for his father-in-law Jethro. And it's at 80 years of age that God calls him there at the burning bush. And so there's so many things that are involved here. But when we think about Moses, it says he was a man that was meek. He was the most meekest of men on the face of the earth, other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is meekness? My description of meekness, we know that Jesus had come and learn of him, for he was meek and lowly of heart. And we were to learn of him. And we know of Christ when we think of his compassion and his love for others. Moses had a great compassion for the people of God. You remember when he came down from the mountain, and Joshua said there's, you know, a sound of like there's kind of a something going on in the camp, but Moses knew exactly what was going on, that it was not something that was good, it was something that was bad. And you remember what God said to Moses? He told Moses, stand aside. I'm going to destroy these people. And the meekness of Moses comes out. And he says, Lord, blot my name out of the book. Meekness is using the relationship, the power, the ability, whatever you have, not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And that's exactly what Christ did. He gave himself fully and completely for us. So when we think about this man, Moses, and his meekness and of Christ, we might ask ourselves, because, you know, human nature, we're selfish people, aren't we? We are. I'm selfish. You're selfish. We're kind of looking out at what's best for me. But when we're following the Lord, we want to know what is best for others. The Apostle Paul said we're to look on the things of others. We're not to think more highly of ourselves, but we're to think of others. And that's what Moses was. Well, when he came to years, and to me, you know, and I mentioned his mother had him for such a short time. I have no doubt she's singing to him, talking to him, because somehow he knew who he was. He knew he wasn't an Egyptian. He knew he was a Hebrew. So his mother had done a good job, I think, in instilling that in him. So here he was being raised in Pharaoh's house. But when he came to years, he made a choice. And of course, first of all, when he came to years and he saw what was happening to his brother according to the flesh, he slew the Egyptian. And because of that, and that's the first choice that he made when he came to years. You know, the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When do we come to that place when we realize, when we come to years, who we are? I've heard a lot of testimonies. People say, I was saved when I was 8, 10, 12, 16, and then I got out into the world. But then there was a time when they came to the years and they had to ask themselves, am I a child of God or am I a child of the devil? Do I belong to God? Way back there, I made a profession of faith, but look at the way that I'm living. Who do I belong to? Am I God's or not? Am I saved or not? And you have to make that decision. Am I truly saved? Was I born again back then? A lot of people were not born again back then. And only God knows. I'm not going to say you can't get saved at 8 or 10 or 12. You can. You can get saved at any age. And I don't understand how people get out in the world and begin to follow the devil. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, when he talks about us, how we were born and dead, trespass and sin. And he said, we used to be followers or led by the prince of the power of the air. We were living like other people lived until God, by his great mercy and love, called us and drew us and gave us that gift of faith. And as the Spirit of God began to work in our lives, and that we were saved. But he says, that's our testimony. He says, that's what we were like. But when we come to years, we have to begin to make some decisions. Who am I? Isn't that what Moses said when God called him? Who am I? Isn't that what David said? Who am I that you would call me? God already knows what's going to happen down the line. Don't think that God called you, or I could say of myself, don't think God had called you to preach and to teach the Word of God because you're somebody special. No, you're not. God knows if we'll be faithful. God knows if we'll depend on him, if we'll be humble. Who can preach without the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Oh, you could say some words, but they have no power unless the Spirit of God anoints them and takes them and sends them into the heart of people. And that's what he said, who am I? Who am I, God, that you would call me? And you know, he made his excuses, and you know the excuses that he made. And finally, he said, send by whoever you're going to send. Send somebody else, is what he said. Send somebody else. But you know what? Moses was the man that God chose. God saw in Moses something very special. And there he is on the backside of the desert, and he had some unusual experiences. There he is, and he sees a burning bush, and it's not consumed by fire, and he decides to turn aside. And there's someone that speaks to him out of that bush. Take the shoes from off your feet, for you're on holy ground. Do you realize when we walk with God, we're on holy ground? When you got born again, it was a supernatural experience. It was something that God did in your life. You think it was your decision and your choice. Yes, we have a part in it, but it is God that chooses us. No, I'm not a Calvinist. But it is God that calls and God that chooses, just like he called Moses. And he called him aside. When we come to God, it's a special, sacred moment in the history of our life. I remember asking a lady once, and I asked her about her salvation experience. She said, I just can't remember it. I said, you were never saved. She said, what do you mean? I've been going to church. I said, if you can't remember the moment you were saved, you were not saved. How could you be born again by the Spirit of the living God and have the Spirit of God come into your life and say, I can't remember it? How is that? I don't know how that's possible. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't know how that's possible. It's a holy time. And then he made a choice. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, I don't understand that verse. People say, well, you know, there's pleasure in sin. Is there? Is there really pleasure in sin? Does God want you to enjoy sin? God hates sin. He made a choice to suffer affliction. Jesus said, if you follow me, look what Moses had. He's raised in royalty. He's got everything his heart could desire. We're born in America, and we are blessed to be in this country. Other people are scrounging in India, going into the garbage dumps looking for food, and we've got grocery stores with shelves full of food. Even the poorest in this land are rich, according to the measurement of other people around the world. And we could take it for granted. But Jesus said, if you come and follow me, here's what I'm going to give you. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. Moses, if you accept the challenge and the call, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be rough. The people, your own people, are going to be against you. Your brother Aaron and your sister Miriam are going to rise up against you, and they're more or less going to say, Moses, who are you? Can't God speak through us as well? And you remember God dealt with that? Remember the people, they were ready to kill him. Moses said, they want to stone me to death. They want to kill me. They disrespected him. Who is this man, Moses? Make us gods. Talk about long suffering. For 40 years, he had to endure all of that. We'd be better off in Egypt, they said. We had food to eat there. He had a tough time. Jesus never told us it would be easy if we follow him. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be difficulties. You may go and you will go through the storm. But in the storm, there's the one that can speak to the storm and say, peace, be still. Why is it we think we ought to be on easy street because we're following Christ? Christ never promised that. But he did tell us, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, what? Rejoice. Rejoice, why? Because your name is written in heaven, because you have eternal life. He calls us to make decisions, to make a choice. We're to make a choice before what Christ offers and what the world offers and what the devil offers. You know, the devil makes promises he cannot keep. The devil's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. You know, there's a passage. I don't know if I wrote it down or not. I'm going to take a quick look here and see if I did. I think it's a great illustration. In Proverbs 23, it has to deal with alcohol. Who has woe? Question mark. Who has sorrow? Question mark. Who has contentions? Question mark. Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And at the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. That's the promises of Satan and of the world. He promises you good, and what do you get? Bad. That's what alcohol says. Come, you can forget your sorrows, forget your woes. Everything will be wonderful. Everything will be great. And because I've had my time in that part in my life, I understand what that passage is talking about. The devil will promise you all kinds of things, but he can't keep his promises. The world says, if you follow me and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, if you'll enjoy the flesh, you're going to have a good life. Live the good life. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, for tomorrow we die. But you know, the Lord Jesus said, and we have to compare the temporal to the eternal. You could go the way of the world and you could have that temporary pleasure that it offers, but it never produces the joy and the happiness that you want. But in the end, what it does do, it says it bites like a serpent, it stings like an adder. And you know that adder, there's a little difference between serpent and adder. It's the idea of the tongue of the snake coming out and he's hissing at you. It's the idea that Satan is laughing at you. He's mocking you. You followed me. And now look what you got. And you end up in the lake of fire, eternal death. But Jesus says, if you follow me, I'm going to make all things new. No more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. A brand new body. An eternal life. So there's choice. Are you willing to give up 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of what this world has to offer? for the pleasures of Christ for all eternity? O Israel, fear not, Isaiah said, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So he made a choice to suffer rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. In other words, he put an evaluation upon it, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How valuable is this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? How valuable is it to be able to walk with God and to talk with God and to know him, to have a personal relationship with him, to know that when you're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, he's with you, to know when you're going through troubles, and you will, that he is there, to no matter what the devil throws at you and what the flesh does to you, Christ is there. He looked to the reward. He counted the cost. Have you come to years yet? Have you come to that place where you've made that decision? I'm no longer a child. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to walk in his truth. I'm going to walk in his word. That's always my prayer for my children and my grandchildren. John said he had no greater joy than to know that his children were walking in the truth. We all want our children to be successful, make a lot of money, get a big house, enjoy the things of this life. But what would you rather have? Would you rather have them have that, or to know that they're walking with Christ? To know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. God is so good, sometimes he gives us both. Thank God for that. To me, that is the greatest joy that I can have, is to know that my children know Christ. Not perfect, none of us are, but to know that they hold Christ in high regard and they're trying to live their life according to the Word of God. What joy that brings. What brings rejoicing to heaven? The Bible tells us when one sinner comes to repentance, there's rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels. People say, oh, the angels rejoice. No, they don't. There's rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels. And who's rejoicing? God is. God rejoices when one that is lost, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't please God that people are dying and going to hell, but because God is just and he must punish sin and he's holy. But God says, I have no pleasure in that. But when one sinner will repent, there's the weakness in our evangelism today. We don't tell people they need to repent. Easy believism, just believe God. Well, the devils believe in God and they tremble. Is the devil or the devil, are they going to heaven? No. When Jesus came, they knew who he was. They knew who he was. There's a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I know God. I've been saved. Did you turn from your sin? Are you still living like the devil? Oh, we're all going to fall short. We're all going to sin. But when you're living a habitual life of sin, you don't know God. You can argue with me about it. You don't know God. You can't know God. Because 1 John tells us in chapter 3 that if we have the seed of God in us, we have the word of God in us, we cannot live in sin. I know a lot of Christians get upset by talk like that. Is God's grace greater than all of our sin? Yes, it is. What then shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Be ye holy. Be you godly. That's what the word of God says. Over and over. That's what we're supposed to be. My time is just about up, but real quick. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I don't know about you. I don't know where you stand. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of death, and I'm not afraid of life, because I have the promises of God in me, and I have the Spirit of God in me. I'm not worried about what the devil can do to me. I'm not worried about, even if things went the other way in this election and all that's going to come, I'm not worried about it, because I know who I am. I know where I'm going. I know who I'm trusting. And my trust and my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to follow him. It says he saw him. He endured. I love that word, endured. In the Greek, hupomeneo. It means to endure. It means to abide up underneath the worries, the stress, the concern, the fears. He endured. Why? Because he says, I've seen God. No man can see God face to face and live, but yet the Bible says God talked to Moses as a man talks to his friend face to face. He never saw his face, but he said, show me your glory. And he saw the hinder part of God. I don't know what he saw, but he endured. You and I endure because, as John said, we love him, we trust him. Why? We've never seen him. We've never seen Jesus. One day we will in the flesh, but in our mind's eye and in the scriptures we see Christ. As Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. We see the Lord exalted. You know, I hate it in these churches where they have Christ on a cross. He's not on the cross. He's not on the cross, and he's not a baby in Mary's arms. He's ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God, and he's exalted. And so we've seen him exalted, crucified and buried, yes, but risen again, exalted. I serve a risen Savior, we sing. And he's in the world today, and I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. We see him through the eye of faith. We see him in the Spirit, and we look to him. Therefore, we don't need to be afraid. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Why are we afraid? There's a lot more. I've just tried to hit a few high points here. I hope that all of us in here could say, I've come to a place in my life that I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved. What's the evidence of salvation? Some would tell you if you speak in tongues. If you have this gift or if you have that gift or the other gift, it's not what the Bible says. How will you identify them? By their love for one another. Because they love as Christ loved. They don't just love those that love them, but they love everybody. Those that are a different color, speak a different language. Those that are even mean to us, those that hate us. That's something that only God can do. He said, you'll know if you're a child of God, if you love just the way I've loved you. That supernatural love that only God can put in us. That sacrificial love that I want to do for others more than I want to do for myself. That love that we want to, as Paul said, that we want to give our lives a living sacrifice to him. I pray you've all come to that place where you could say, I've come of years. I'm not a child anymore, but I've seen the Lord, and I'm living for him. Father God, I thank you for the few moments we've had here this morning. I pray that you said something through me that resonated, that will have an impact, that will help us to be a better Christians, to follow you. May you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.